It's lovely to be with you. Busy responsibilities don't allow it as much as Karen and I would like it. It's just nice to be with you and to see all of you. And thank you for the warm greeting already. And Gary, tell me, you go now till 12:45, is that right? So I'm close to that. That's good. I've been talking to Gary for quite a few weeks about this moment and the series that you're in. I have to tell you how excited I am about the series in 1 Peter. I love it when churches devour a book in the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, refusing to leave it until you really understand it. I think that's really an exciting way to do church, don't you? Exciting thing to do, and I've been looking at the titles and the passages and kind of following along with you the last few weeks. And Gary, I was thinking about it yesterday. I was in the car and I was listening to a traffic report, and there was a malfunctioning traffic light at a place in Los Angeles that was called Church Street. And the reporter warned everybody, be careful, the light is out at church. Thought about that. A lot of people think that. The light's out at church. Some people think about our family of faith, our tradition. They think the light has gone out. Many young adults just don't find anything in church anymore to come to just attend. And they think the light's gone out, but I'm happy to see it's not gone out at Corona. Thank you for keeping the light on and keeping it burning and all the great things that you're doing here. To read the bulletin is even inspiring here. I'm not going to go into any passage in 1 Peter. I wanted to tell you, however, my two favorite things about the book of 1 Peter. So if you'll turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1014. And I'd also like to ask you to go back just a few pages, 1008, or to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the last passage that I'm going to look at. I'll start in 1 Peter, but I want to end in Hebrews 11. So maybe you'd like to put your bulletin or an insert in the bulletin in Hebrews 11, and then just stay with me on 1 Peter chapter 1 as I look at my two favorite things in this book. My first favorite thing is the abundant assurance of the strangers. Peter talks about these people right off. I want to read with you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen, and then he says, by the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, and then he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So let's begin this morning by asking the question, who are these strangers? I love this phrase. It's not greatly used in the Bible, but it's a fun study to look at. Who are these strangers that are so abundantly assured? Is he talking about people here in this church family who don't quite know each other? You sit on this side and this side, and you go out different doors, and you go home after church, and you don't know each other. Is he talking about La Sierra people and Corona people? Who are these people exactly? It's interesting to begin with his answer that they are God's elect, 1 Peter 1:1. It's interesting because only Peter uses this phrase, God's elect. Can't find it like that anywhere else in the Bible, but there are similar passages. Listen to Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. When is this time that they're talking about? When is the time that we'll see the Son of Man coming in the cloud? Second coming time, right? Now listen. And he will send his angels, God will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So the elect is a group of people that God saves. God gathers them from all around the world, from here in Southern California to the people in Chile, to the people in Haiti, and all around the world. God gathers a certain group of people to give eternal life. Mark 13:20, talking about the same period of time, says, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. Don't you think the people in Chile are thinking about this morning? I woke up this morning to one report that said a person ran out into the street in Santiago and said, it's the end of the world. I think there are a lot of people that think that in the world today. And it says, but for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened those days. So the elect are, the strangers are a group of people that God will save. They are the elect to whom God gives salvation. You okay with that interpretation so far? Not a lot in the Bible to describe this, so we take it little by little. Now let's go back to 1 Peter 1. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In Acts chapter 11, there's this wonderful story about the first church that was called a Christian church. It happens in the city of Antioch. And one of the descriptions of Paul's work in Antioch, it says that they were there scattered through by the persecution. Now let me ask you a question. Would it be an injustice in your mind to say that these people that Peter is talking about are scattered throughout Corona and Riverside and the Inland Empire? Would it be okay to take that passage describing people that were scattered by early persecution in what we call Asia Minor and say that it describes people scattered throughout our part of the world? Is that okay with you? Because you know there are some people among us who are literalists, who want the Bible to stay historical. These people would take a passage like Matthew 6:27, which in the King James Version says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And they have decided that they won't measure themselves. You know the door casing? Have you done this with your children? As the kids are growing up, you have them stand there and you put a book and you mark and you put the date on that. Did you do that? We started that in our house when we lived in West Virginia. And we had a long range of three children growing up. And when we left West Virginia and moved here, we took the door casing with us and brought it here. It's in the kitchen of our house, and somebody in painting our house one day painted over the door casing, but it's still there. It hasn't been moved. But literalists who take a look at this passage would say, don't even measure yourself. There have been people that have said that. Or they read in 1 Peter, in chapter 3, which you've already taken a look at, they read, Sarah called Abraham master. And because they're literalist, they want the wife to call the husband master. Now, it's usually men literalists that say that, not women. I heard of a young couple. His name was Zach. And he read this, and being a literalist, he said to his wife, "I want you to start calling me Master." And she said, "When your name is Abraham, not Zach, and my name is Sarah, maybe I'll do that." There are literalists who read that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, who insist that that means there has to be a book in heaven. It has to have a cover on it, and it has to have pages, and it has to be able to be turned by angels. Wasn't that the thought that you grew up? Didn't you enjoy Harry Anderson's paintings and Russell Harlan's paintings of those great big books that angels are just turning these huge pages, and everybody who's ever lived in the universe, in the world, must have their name written on a page? A little bit easier to understand that today, isn't it? With the kind of, I was going to say computers, but I could say with the kind of phones we have, we can just hit a name and hit a number in our phone that comes up. Literalists tend to think that. Literalists who read the passage that women should stay silent in church would be very unhappy here this morning, wouldn't they? Very unhappy. We've been led in scripture and blessing and prayer and music by women. Some people would say the light has gone out at Corona Church. I say the light is on and staying on. Thank you for doing that. There was an interesting time in the life of the early Millerites, just after the Great Disappointment in October of 1844, when people were trying to figure out what they had been doing wrong that Jesus didn't come back on October 22nd. And they looked for the error that they were making all throughout the scriptures, and one person came across the scripture that said, "Unless you become like little children." And because they were a literalist, they began a group of people in 1844 rolling around on their floors and crawling on all fours at home and out in public. You can read about it in Gospel Workers, page 313. I don't think this is the right way to interpret the scripture. I believe that there is a process of inspiration that begins with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moves upon a Bible writer, and the Bible writer writes down in his own language and culture and time and passes that along, and then you and I come along and read what the Holy Spirit has inspired that writer to say, and then the process of inspiration continues to flow into our lives. Is that okay? When we take a look at what the Bible says and we apply it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to our lives, then the process of inspiration is fulfilled. When we take ourselves and understanding the Bible out of the formula, then the Bible is just a history book. And it's a wonderful insight into, in 1 Peter's case, into the first century of the Christian church. But it doesn't mean anything to us if it's just a history book. Is that okay? You okay with that? Anybody want to go out in the lobby and talk to me for a minute? Okay, we're okay. So the process of inspiration continues to us, and that's why Peter can say in the second chapter of 1 Peter, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." Because he doesn't stop the inspiration with history, but he wants us to understand it as well. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter 1 and continue to find the definition who these strangers are. "To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered, who have been chosen." This is a wonderful description of what God does and what we do. God chooses us to be his children. We don't have to knock on the door and knock it down and beg God or try to work for it or merit it. God chooses us. Listen to this passage in the 41st chapter of Isaiah. God is speaking and he says, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you hear where the emphasis is on the action? It's on what God does for you and me. And I'd like to just make this blanket statement this morning that the religion that is spoken of in the Bible is always about what God does for you and me. And we have often turned, like all the religions of the world, all the pagan religions, all the religions before Abraham was called from the city of Ur and to go to Canaan, all the religions of the world tend to talk about what we do to get God's favor toward us. But biblical religion is about what God does for you and me. Over and over again, that's the way the Bible describes what religion really is. And then, like one of the songs we sang this morning, we respond to what God has already done. Isaiah 41 in the Old Testament, listen to this in the New Testament, Romans 11, verse 5. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. It is God choosing us that makes us the elect, the scattered in this world, the chosen of God, the strangers. 1 Peter again, chapter 2 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God does the choosing, we do the responding by telling everybody how much God has done for us and how he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that a wonderful description of what biblical religion is? God calling us, us responding to him. By the way, when were we chosen? 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We're talking about Jesus, and it says in verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for our sake. Jesus was chosen to be the lamb without blemish or defect, to shed his precious blood for us before the creation of the world. In fact, that would mean before the entrance of sin into our world, wouldn't it? Before the beginning of the world, before the creation, means that grace is not a response to Adam and Eve sinning, and now what are we going to do? But it was part of the heavenly plan from the very beginning. Looking down through eternity, I believe, and seeing what would happen in this world, the Godhead got together in some kind of a salvation council, and they said, we have three choices here. We can walk away from this creation. We know what's going to happen to them. We know the horror that they're going to subject themselves to. We know that they'll run away from us and hide. So let's just not create them in the beginning. Or the second choice was, we could go ahead with the creation plans and create them, but leave them to themselves. Let's walk away and say, good luck. We know what you're made out of. I hope you can survive. And they wouldn't have. None of us without God would be here this morning. We wouldn't even be this far into Earth's history. Or the Creation Salvation Council could have looked into history and said, we know what's going to happen. We're going to have to take responsibility. We're going to have to demonstrate that in spite of everything they do, in spite of everything that they become, that we love them and we intend to get them into heaven. And I think at that moment, Jesus jumped to his feet and said, I want to do it. I'll take the responsibility to create them. I'll take the responsibility to communicate with them. I'll take the responsibility to go down and die on a cross and demonstrate how much we love them, so much that we will forgive their sins and we'll take them to heaven. Somehow, before the creation of the world, that was taking place. Listen to this. Matthew 25:34. Jesus said, walking on this earth, come, you blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. How did Jesus know there was a kingdom prepared for us since the creation of the world? Because he created it. We're talking now John 1, the Word was made flesh. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus created that kingdom for us. He prepared it. How does he know that it was prepared for you and me? Because it is given by grace and we can't earn it. It's a gift from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And these familiar words from Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. When were we chosen? Before the creation of the world. To be holy and blameless in his sight, in love he predestined us. Who? You and me. And in fact, we believe God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And so Peter will say to us in chapter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, first comes the good taste and then comes growing up in our salvation. And that's why Peter starts here in grace before he says, wives be submissive and husbands be considerate and respectful. Husbands and wives are much easier for them to be respectful and submissive and considerate if they begin in grace. If you begin in a works orientation, you begin to diminish your respect and your submission and your acceptance by what the other person does. But grace orientation makes these commands later on in Peter a little more easier to take. So when is our salvation given? Is it before the cross or at the cross or after the cross? This is the unequivocal qualification for a biblical doctrine of salvation. Many people preach that it happened at the cross, that until Jesus died to satisfy some requirement of an angry God, until Jesus proved that to the very end he could be obedient to the holy law of God, that you and I had salvation that was in the balance. Many people preach that it didn't happen at the cross, that salvation isn't sure for us until some other time in the future. But the Bible teaches that salvation was given to you and me. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the creation of the world. This is the qualification for a biblical doctrine of salvation. And I heard a sermon this week on the internet where somebody says, no, it's not from before the creation, it's not at the cross, it's sometime in the future. The fact that it happened before the creation takes salvation out of the realm of anything we can do or respond, any obedience on our part. Salvation is 100% provided by Jesus before the creation of the world, before you and I were born, long before we could do anything good, long before we could obey or get away from our temptations. Oh, you're preaching once saved, always saved. I'm not preaching that because I believe the Bible. What I am preaching is that we don't need to wonder about our salvation because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the creation. But because I believe that the Bible says that, I also have to read what the Bible says in the book of Revelation and believe it, that there are thousands, millions of an unnumbered throng who somehow say no to salvation. The question is not, will we be saved? We are saved, but we don't have to take it. So it's not a once saved, always saved thing. It is a once saved, absolutely. You and I have our names written on the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you want it taken off, you can ask for it and it'll be taken off. Why would anybody do that? I don't know. But the Bible presents both pictures. We are saved from before the creation, but we don't have to stay there. It's not a once saved, always saved. If you believe the Bible, people can ask their names to be taken off. This group of strangers are assured, abundantly assured, of their salvation. And if you believe that the Bible should involve you and me, should be applied to you and me, then we have to say it's for us as well. Salvation is ours. We can keep it. We can glory in it. We can give God all the praise for it. And one day we'll walk straight into heaven because of salvation that God provided. The second favorite thing for me in 1 Peter is that this grace is founded in the Old Testament, and Peter tells us about it. Look again, chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Who are these prophets that Peter talks about? They're the Old Testament prophets. There was no collection when Peter wrote about the prophets and the writers from the New Testament time. He's talking Old Testament, just like Luke tells us in chapter 24 when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus. Luke says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all of the scriptures and things concerning himself. Peter would say, is quoted as saying in the book of Acts, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. So many stories. Here's where we begin to see that we're surrounded by strangers, people who have accepted the salvation that God gives them. You go to the creation story. God does all the work. There's Abraham binding Isaac and showing Abraham finally that God provides the sacrifice. There's Jacob wrestling with the angel and admitting that we are unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness that God shows us. There's the children of Israel over and over again running away from God and God calling them back to him. There's David and Goliath proving that God does not save with a sword and a spear. It's God that saves us. We don't do it ourselves. The entire book of Isaiah and the metaphors of salvation. Ezekiel's little girl left to die in the desert before a forgiving God rescues her in Ezekiel 16. Hosea and Gomer. Zechariah and the high priest to whom God says, I have taken away your sin. We are surrounded even in the earliest New Testament times by strangers who are God's elect, chosen, forgiven. Salvation is given to them. It's so lovely to see that. Let me look at Hebrews 11 with you, if you've kept your bulletin in there. I want to read verses 13 to 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things God promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. But if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And let me read it to you from the Message Bible. Each one of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance and waved their greeting back and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world, strangers. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back anytime they wanted. But they were after a far better country than that, heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. It's nice this morning to be among strangers.